Well, I do also welcome each one. It's good to see each one of you here and greet you in Jesus' name. I really did feel like our brothers this morning in their thoughts that they shared with us in the devotional and also in the Sunday school classes, Brother Marcus opened. He helped us to visualize and connect to the reality of this season. And that's one of the problems with, because I'm going to ask you all to go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Actually, we're going to start in Luke 1. And many of us know the story of the birth of Christ. We've memorized it. We have sang about it many, many times. Most of us have, not all of us, but even those who have not had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home or being part of a church, many have also heard at least some versions of the story, so it's not a new one. But this morning, I'd like us to somehow connect to what Brother Kirvin shared with us and those very real aspects, details of the birth of Christ, and also what Brother Marcus shared with us in how all of this brought about the rest of the story of Christ and where we fit into that, the preeminence of Christ, and I appreciate that. My message title this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2 and verse 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And that was the phrase that has been percolating in my mind, in my heart, was, and Mary pondered, and Mary pondered. And so this morning I'm going to be looking at the life of Mary, but we're going to be looking at the birth of Christ and Mary's experience through the life of her son. And I want us to try to maybe experience the reality of the birth. And some of what was going through her mind this morning. What does this word ponder mean? Well, if you look at the Greek word, it means to combine or to encounter, to join, or to aid. So those are how I would describe it is what this word is teaching us is that Mary was observing moments and revelations and witnessing, and as that came to her, she mixed it with what she already knew. It met what she knew. It met what she was experiencing. It meant what, and so there was layers of knowledge and experience with her son that she pondered. And it brought her to some conclusions, which we would like to look at as we go through this. And so what I'm presenting to us this morning is, I'll just lay this question out here, do we ponder these things? See, we need to be thinking about that. The word, if you look it up in the English, means to consider carefully, to think about something carefully over a period of time, to weigh. And I like that word, to weigh. So, what did Mary have to ponder? What did she weigh? As I thought about that, and maybe just a little more in introduction before we move into our points, this weighing, this careful consideration of Mary, was not just some black and white discourse of the mind. It wasn't that she would say, okay, well, Isaiah said this, and so on, and I know that the Gabriel said this to me, and it was more than that. It was not a logical, legal struggle of facts. I believe it was something quite different than that. It was a battle of the heart. It was a struggle to understand what it all meant. What was God's plan going forward? What was his plan? And what part did she have to play with play in it? How was she to relate to the Son of God? How was she to be a mother to the Son of God? And those are some of the, I think, heart questions that Mary pondered, that she wrestled with, that she strove to understand. And as we know, at some point in time, she was on her own doing that. Joseph was no longer around. He had passed away. And so that's what I want to think about this morning. For my first point, I want you to turn with me. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn back. But in Isaiah 7, verse 14, it says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And that was a prophecy, one of the more clear prophecies of the virgin birth. And so, the first point that I want to bring to you in this question of Mary pondering was, did she think about the fact, as she was growing up as a little girl, did she think about the possibility that she could be that virgin? What do you think? I want to suggest to you that it's very possible that she could have, because Israel was looking for a Savior, and God had promised a Savior through a virgin. And they understood that. So they were looking for a Redeemer, and they were looking for a Savior. And so I believe it's very possible that the young girls of Israel may have thought, could it be me? Maybe their mothers told them that. Maybe their fathers taught them that. I don't know that. But that could be part of the background of Mary's life. It could have been one of those things that she considered. Very possible. Could she be that virgin? She did know. She did understand the fact that she was a virgin, and that possibility could have existed for her, because she was not married. She knew not a man. We're going to look at those verses here shortly. And so let's go on to my second point, and that's found here in Luke chapter 1. And I want to read a number of verses to you out of Luke 1. It's going to be the most verses that we're going to read at one time together here. So come along with me, and can we think about this virgin, Mary, in her young age? And Brother Kirvin brought that out this morning, and it's very true. We many times don't like to think about too long about the possibility of the virgin being a teenager, but it would seem more than likely that she was. It would seem more than likely that she was a teenager, and perhaps even a young teenager. That's because of the culture. That's because of what was happening in Israel. And this all seemed to be taking place in a pretty normal village environment. And she was betrothed to be married, and we know that account. But let's think about it through those eyes. And now we're going to go to what Luke has to tell us. Luke, as he wrote to us, says this, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they believe them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Now, let's stop there just for a moment. It's interesting that Luke opens his account What Luke would like to do is just give us a journey through the life of Christ, not necessarily putting everything in perfect chronological order. I mean, that's just a bigger point of the book, but to help us to understand the main events and how they all tie together. And here we see him starting with John and Elizabeth. And you'll notice why as we go along. Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years, well past the age of childbirth. The ability to conceive was gone. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, we're going to skip a number of verses, but I wanted us to capture this scene. Zacharias is up at Jerusalem. He's serving in the temple. He's putting in his allotted amount of time because they were on a rotating schedule, and they served in the temple. And so he was away from his wife. He was up there doing the Lord's work, and God came to him. Actually, Gabriel came to him and said, "Now, Zacharias, there's something that's going to happen in your life." And so the angel told him in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And then Zacharias said, "Well, how is this going to be? Can you give me a sign?" And the sign was that he would not be able to speak. And so when Zacharias came out, in verse 23, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying," and so we see him traveling back to his wife, "and as they came together as husband and wife, she conceived." She miraculously conceived a child. Okay? It was a miracle. This was a miracle that was happening here. And it was the beginning of God's revelation after 400 years of silence. We had just come through that period of time, and suddenly Gabriel shows up on the scene. And Gabriel is going to begin to announce the New Testament. The beginnings of the revelation of God is taking place here. And at this point, Mary knew nothing of this. And so there is Elizabeth, and she conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And so certainly she was rejoicing in this pregnancy. And so it goes on then in verse 26. "And in the 6th month," okay, so now it's 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Gabriel arrives on the scene again. He's being sent from God in verse 26 unto the city of Galilee, unto named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And so here Gabriel has appeared to Mary. And this was a very real appearance to Mary. She was seeing a man, I believe, is how Gabriel appeared to her. And he gave her this salutation, and she didn't know what to do with it. She didn't know where this was going. She was wondering why. And he said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Notice the words. these words matter. There's not a lot of words, but each one matters. And so Mary conceived. He was telling her that she is going to conceive. I believe this was still a revelation to her. It hadn't happened right at this point. But he's telling her that you are going to conceive. And my understanding of conception is that within the womb of Mary, there was going to be a transition from spiritual to physical, and there was going to be an egg that is fertilized for conception while she remained a virgin. And behold, and thou shalt call his, and thou, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And I don't know how great Gabriel said all of that, but I have an idea it wasn't just a meek little voice in a monotone. It would almost seem to me like he told her very gently of the conception, and then he said, this is who he's going to be. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm blessed by her her understanding and a very valid question. How shall this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And notice now, Gabriel said, now, let me tell you something else you don't know. Thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And the reason I think Mary didn't know this is because Elizabeth had hid herself. We just read that. She had withdrawn and hidden herself so that people didn't have the knowledge of what had taken place with her yet. Okay? And so about the time she came out of hiding, the Gabriel showed up to Mary and brought her this message. She also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And that was, see, God brought the miracle of birth to Elizabeth for a witness to Mary, the much more important birth yet, that this is God at work. And so that's what it was. Not only was John, see, John was a, we think about John being the one who was making a way when he was out there in the wilderness in his camel hairs and all of that, but he was already making a way in the womb because Mary was getting confirmations of God at work. And so he said to her, with God, nothing's impossible. And so for me, there's a world who would like to go further with this idea of conception and how did this all happen. That's all beside the point to me. I know that there was a very literal, physical thing that happened that was brought to reality by the Spirit of God. Okay? And that's what I understand. And also, the same thing happened for Elizabeth. It's the same thing. God was showing that it was the same kind of miracle work. It wasn't the exact same thing. It was just the same power of God, the same Spirit of God, producing real results. That's what was being shown to Mary, and it's shown to us today in this account. And so, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What a response. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Now, one of the reasons I think Mary was able to transition into this statement so easily, sounded easy, was because, as I already mentioned, it's very possible that there was an understanding in her own heart that one day God was going to do something in a virgin and bring forth a son. And so she just accepted all of this. She said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm ready to accept it. Be according unto thy word. And so the angel left. Then Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into the city of Judah. So I believe that what took place here It's not spelled out in detail, but probably it may be upon Mary's pronouncement of accepting this that she became, that she was visited and overshadowed of the Holy Ghost, and in her womb began life. And soon after that, she went to see Elizabeth. Now, I don't know what all caused that. I think she wanted to go and connect to Elizabeth because of what a God just had told her, what the angel just told her. Look, there's something happening over here that sort of parallels what's happening here with you. And so she wanted to go spend some time with Elizabeth. But can you think of any other reasons, sisters, why she wanted to go spend some time with Elizabeth? What do you think? Well, I can think of some reasons. And those reasons were that very likely, as a young lady, she was facing the realities of pregnancy like women have faced from generations before her and the generations that have continued on. And somehow she needed to escape the pressures that were all around her of, well, there's a reason why the Jews wanted to throw in the face of Jesus and others that he was a bastard, that he was an illegitimate son. And that the cultural statement that was being made, and we don't understand it all. Why did God choose that? God does not step back from the possibility of misunderstanding to accomplish his will. He allowed all the possibilities to exist for those accusations to be made. They weren't true, but so as Mary went to spend some time with Elizabeth, and that's a beautiful account, I'm going to read a few more of these verses in this second point we're looking at. Well, now, we're going to get to this verse that said, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And what I'm thinking about and what we're thinking about together here is these are some of the things that she was pondering. These are experiences that are being layered into her mind and into her heart upon which she was pondering, as it references later here. And so she arose in haste in verse 39 and went into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe sort of just moved a little bit in her womb. It doesn't say that. It says the babe leaped in her womb. And I'm going to suggest that it's possible that Elizabeth was feeling some movement before, by the time she was 6 months into pregnancy. But there was a movement that was so pronounced that she knew it was just another confirmation. It was another miracle of God here that had just taken place, I believe. And she said, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. You sisters, please read along with me, and all of you if you can. It's a beautiful God-inspired blessing that she gave to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ear, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Did you see verse 45? And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. She's speaking in past tense. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Are we pondering with Mary? And he hath put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode there for 3 months, and then return to her own house. So I want to move on now into chapter I want to, and so we continue on into this experience. We're thinking about the messages that she was receiving as we move to our theme verse in 2:19. So we're going to look at some more. So here was a message that she received from the angel. Here was a message that she received from Elizabeth, the confirmation of what God was doing in Elizabeth. And there was a message that also she received of God, I believe, that was, it came out of her heart, come out of her understanding. It wasn't just words that appeared in her mind out of nowhere. There was an understanding of what God was planning to do through the virgin, the prophecies of the Old Testament, and she began to say some things that, in fact, I don't think I read, I did read most of those verses. We continue on now into verse 57, and we come into the time where he was named John, where Elizabeth's son was born, and we know the account of that, how that Zacharias could finally speak, and he is the one who began in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies," and so on. What Zacharias was saying, he was connecting everything that was happening, and he was aware of Mary, to the Old Testament prophecies. Those are some word by word, the horn of salvation, that verse from Old Testament prophecies. Zacharias understood what was taking place. And so we continue on. He goes in verse 77, tender mercy of our God, 78, give light to them that sit in darkness. Those are all prophetic verses that we're going to just move on through. And so John the Baptist, John, as he's referenced to here, is growing up and waxing strong. Now we move on to chapter 2, and again, we're still thinking about the messages that Mary received, and so we have the account of the trip to for taxing, for the census, and she brought forth this child as it was prophesied in a manger, the lowly birth that that our brother talked about, and the realities that you can hardly bring together and mesh, that the God of heaven and earth was born in the lowliness, the lowly estate, the lowly terms, descriptive terms, as we see here, but the shepherds, and there they came. We know the account. They came to Mary and Joseph in verse 16 of chapter 2, and they brought the message of the angels, and when they had seen it, the shepherds, in verse 17, made abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And so, through the revelation of God again to the shepherds, God began to bring messages to Mary and Joseph, confirming what was taking place. I have to believe that Mary was just like you and I in the fact that as she went through the struggles after she left Elizabeth and come back to the village, and I'm certain had to face the difficulties that they faced. And then as she went through the trip over to Bethlehem, I can only imagine that was a low point. I would have to think it was a low point. I'm just not convinced that somehow there was some kind of grace and light shining upon her that made her superhuman. And I have to believe that as this child was birthed, as Joseph was there, and as he knew, he was assisting in the birth of a child that he was not the father of, I have to wonder if at times both of them grappled with, is this really what God said it was? Really, is it? Am I sure about it? What did the angel say when he came to me? Mary could ask. What did the angel say when he came to me? Joseph could ask. I have to believe they had to wrestle with some of those things because it just didn't seem like this would be, and yet there come the shepherds, and they bring that message. And Mary said, it's true. Joseph said, this is God. And they were struck with that, and Mary pondered these things. And I'd like to move on to my third point, and that is the next couple verses in Luke 20, and Luke chapter 2 and verse 20 and on through to 52. So there we have the shepherds, and then they went up to the temple, which was the normal thing to do for the circumcising. When 8 days were accomplished, verse 21, for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, it brought him to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to just jump through a few things. There was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so there he was. He was a man who was in the temple much, I believe. He was a man of God. He was a man who the Spirit of God had said, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. And so there he was, and he met them in the temple. And he took him up. And they met there in the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and he met Mary and Joseph and the baby. Then he took them up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, interesting, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And he did much more than get done. And here comes Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of, and so on, a widow. And she didn't wait for Simeon, or I'm sorry, was it Simeon? I'm sorry, I lost my spot there. Simeon. She didn't wait for Simeon to tell her, hey, Anna, look at this. She knew. She came in and she met Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and she also praised God and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed, so they went on their way back home, as we know that account. And they came back year by year to the temple. And then we have a number of years that go by in here. And Joseph and Mary come back to the temple when Jesus is 12 years old. So this is also, by the way, the last reference of Joseph's involvement in the family. After that, he is referenced, but as Joseph being the husband of Mary, but he is not referenced in actual experience that he's seen or involved. This is the last time. And so that he was 12 years old, Jesus was, when they came to the temple. And as they left, they left him behind unknowingly, and I don't know. I do believe Scriptures is not 100% clear, but it does reference brothers and sisters. It's possible that could have been a distraction to Mary and Joseph. It's possible that it could have just been other things that were a distraction to Mary and Joseph. But regardless, what it does tell me is that as a 12-year-old boy, this was a pretty normal kind of relationship. I mean, the boy liked to run and play with his cousins, and they were probably shooting slingshots and doing whatever else they could along the dusty roads going to Jerusalem and on the way back. Maybe when they started out, you know, they had a good plan and everything was in order and it was in good shape, and we're gonna meet every day for lunch and all this is gonna work out fine. But it could be by the time they were heading home from Jerusalem, it was just sort of like, let's get this whole caravan home. But whatever happened, the reality was that here was the Son of God that they didn't know where he was at all day. Didn't see him all day. And they did care enough to start looking for him that night. going from fire to fire. And where is he at? We haven't seen him. And so they return. Well, it's 3 days until they find Jesus, and there he was in the temple. And Mary says that Joseph doesn't seem to have opened his mouth yet. And Mary says, what do you think you're doing? I mean, we've been looking for you. We've been sorrowing because we haven't been able to find you. And he says, well, I've been about my father's business. I must be about my father's business. And I don't know if any of you all have tried that with your mother or not. But we don't see a response here because they realized that there was something going on. See, those things that they had been pondering suddenly came back forward and they said, this is another. What is this? What is happening here? Mary says, what's my place as a mother here? Joseph said, what's my place as a father here? What do we do with this? Is this the beginning of, or had they lost sight by now? Was their faith starting to get a little weak? And suddenly they were confronted with the reality. And no, this isn't just another boy. There's something going on here. These doctors and they say to him, Joseph and Mary, where did you have this boy? Who was his teacher? Where's he been sitting at? And they say, well, he's just working in the carpenter shop here and doing whatever else boys do. But the man, the child, knew so much. It was a statement of who he was. So it was another one of those moments. Let's go on. Let's go on to John chapter 2. I want to look at a few more, and these will be, we've covered the bigger parts of the scripture we want to cover, but I want to look at a few more glimpses that were part of what Mary pondered, and those in the same things that we need to see and allow to impact our lives. John 2, verses 1 through 8, and the account here is the marriage in Cana. So now we've moved many years, possibly Jesus was about 30 years old. Joseph is not on the scene. They're here at the wedding. We know the story. And Mary. Mary is pondering in her heart, who is this man? Where? Because he was a man now. Isn't it interesting that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sort of pushed him out of the nest here? Who was she to say, Jesus, it's time for you to start showing everybody else who you really are? Who was she to? It's an interesting account, if you think about it that way. But I believe there was something going on in Mary's heart, and she was, as she was picturing this, and suddenly she becomes the one to instruct God himself that it's time for you to do something here. I mean, she sort of set him up. She put him to the test is what happened. I don't know what all was going on behind the scenes, but this is the first public or the first accounted revelation of the power of God through Jesus Christ as he performed this miracle. And so Mary was involved. And I believe that when Mary saw it happen, she stepped back and was in awe. And she pondered that in her heart. She considered that here is another proof that this is the God-man. And so Jesus went forward, and he began to accomplish the work that he was called to do. Now, if you'll go to, and many, many places reference this being the beginning of his coming out to the people around him. Let's go to Mark chapter 3 for my fifth glimpse of things that Mary experiences, revelations that Mary pondered. You'll notice here in John, Mark 3, and that is the account. I'm just going to tell you about it because we don't have time to read. That's the account where Mary and the brothers, came to the house where Jesus was inside teaching, and they couldn't get in. And so the word goes, hey, tell Jesus that his mother, and it got into the house, and Jesus said, who are my brothers? I mean, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? He that obeyeth, and he pointed out, I should have turned there because I want that particular verse. Let me get there. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And he said, who is my mother or my brethren? He looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So here was another moment when, and I would assume this word went back out. I don't know if they could hear him speak or what happened, but the point was, it was a revelation to Mary and those around her, in particular to Mary as we're considering her, that here was the child of God, God himself, sending a message to her and all mankind, and she began to ponder this in her heart. I know that she did. I believe that she did, because if you'll notice, there's some other places we could take you where Jesus' brethren said to him, his brothers, now, why don't you go on? You go on over there somewhere and do your miracles over there. Because, and they made some statements, and Jesus went knowing that his own family, his own brethren, did not believe him. Okay? And so here, I believe, is something that Jesus is teaching his family about this transition now. See, spiritual turned into natural. And there's something that's happening here now. There's something that's happening. Think about it. And so we go on to, you see, that this may have been the first time that Mary was confronted with the reality that she needed to place her trust in her son to continue in relationship with him. She needed to see him as someone more than her flesh and blood. And this was starting, I think, to become a reality in her life. Because if we go to John chapter 19, and we don't have time to turn there, but again, I'm just going to skip to there. And that is where Mary stood there to witness the death of her son. She was there. She had journeyed with him at least enough to know what was taking place. She was there. She witnessed the moment. As Brother Marcus brought to us this morning, she wept there. She saw and she knew. I believe she understood. She understood at least that this was, first of all, her son. Second, it was the Son of God. And third, I'm willing to believe that she was understanding that the will of God was being accomplished here. I don't know all of that for certain. We do see a glimpse of her. I was looking at trying to decide if she was at the tomb or not. There's other Marys that were there, and I'm not certain that Mary was there. But she understood something that she was pondering that Simeon said to her, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That was something that Simeon had told her and that she was pondering over. And now she was seeing its fulfillment, its revelation. And so my last point is found in Acts chapter 1. Let's all turn there. And we want to just see that that scene in Acts chapter 1. In verse 13 through 14, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren." So some things had happened here, some things had changed. Now, I should have let you know what and when they were come in. That's referring to the ones who went with Jesus outside of Jerusalem and Jesus left. He went back up into the heavens and he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait. And so they came back and here they were. This group was sitting together and waiting. And then the account goes on where they decided to replace Judas in his place in the apostle and of the 12. So they replaced him. And then there they were. And on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, we know what happened. "There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance," and so on. They were as I read to you, the men of verse 13 and the women of verse 14, here it describes what happened to them. As they were all sitting together, the Holy Spirit came back. And as I thought about that, I wondered what Mary thought. You see, her son, her flesh and blood, had really gone into the heavens. And he said, "Now go back, I'm going to send my Spirit." And so the Spirit came back. she had an opportunity. I wondered what she thought. How did this connect in her mind? And I think it was a very special moment for Mary, like it wasn't for some of the others. Was it amazing to all? Absolutely. Was it a profound moment? It most certainly was. But to Mary, she was experiencing the touch of her son. And she connected to that. And that's a beautiful picture to me. You see, Mary was here in Acts, in this account, with her family now. She was with her family. They were gathered together. They were wondering and waiting. And then the Spirit of God came upon her and those others that were there. And so tonight, this morning, as I think about Mary pondering many things in her heart, she heard God's call, and the submission and willingness we see in her heart in that verse I already read to you, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it upon me according to thy word." That submission and willingness that we see in her heart is the foundation, the groundwork upon which everything else was built, upon which everything else happened in her life. And so this morning, we are not expecting another virgin. We're not expecting another baby birth of Jesus, but we are witnessing the birth of Jesus again and again and again. And it's the new creatures in Christ. That's what it is. And it's the new creatures in Christ are being birthed in the virgin bride of Christ. We are that virgin bride. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bridegroom. And so in that virgin and through the work of the bride of Christ here on earth, Christ is being brought and presented and all of that. You see, what happened is Mary went from spiritual and finally came back to spiritual. She understood that the Spirit of God came. She recognized it. She heard it. She accepted it. And there was a physical thing that happened in her because of it. And as time went on, and as her son was taken out of this world, she was there to receive the fullness of the spiritual work of God through Jesus Christ. And so that is the same way it is for you and I this morning. We too must go from spiritual. Only the Spirit can produce spirit. So we too must go through that same experience. Those were some of the parallels that just started to come. And we're not going to do it unless we ponder these things. And there is at least a certain amount of knowledge that we have to ponder to be enter into that new birth. And I am certain that if we are going to face the fight of life, the pressures of life, we too are going to need to be pondering on these things so that we too can enter into the fullness of the spiritual life that God has for us, that He wants for us. We could go to Revelation chapter 12 because there's the language that is there in verse 1 or 2 almost makes it sound like it's speaking about Mary, flesh and blood, that brought forth a child. And it seems like I'm not pulling that into here because it seems to me like it's really talking about the church of Christ that is bringing forth the child. And so we see a transition back into the spiritual that is so beautiful. And whatever the physical, spiritual realities of all that is, I don't know. I'm not here to try to settle all that. That's not the most important part. Coming back, I think this morning, we need to understand and so I ask us this morning, have we transitioned to the spiritual? Has the baby been born in my life? Has the new birth and the resurrection, that new seed been planted in my heart? And I believe that's it all fits together. It's all the same story. It's so different, and yet it is more grand and glorious today. I believe so. It's different. I'm not going to compare one against the other, but Scriptures does really lift up and exalt the work of Christ in the church and in the kingdoms today. God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do come here before you this morning, not because we're so worthy of ourselves, not because we're so righteous and holy, O God, but we come before you this morning because you sent your Son as a baby, and as this Son grew up, as he revealed your will for mankind through himself, and as he died and shed his blood, O God, we have received forgiveness of our sins through faith in this shed blood. And we thank you for it, O God. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us through Jesus Christ. And, O God, here was a man who was not worthy to suffer as he did, and yet he chose to, he was willing to show us your love. And so I pray that you would help us to receive this into our hearts. I pray that this seed would be planted deep within our own hearts, into our bosoms, and from it would spring true life, eternal life, spiritual life. I pray that we would be a representation. I pray that we could be a pure bride. Forgive us, O God, for where we come short in this, where we fail you, where we don't carry out your will as you would truly desire it to be. And I pray that you would help us to draw near to you. I pray that we would ponder these truths. I pray that they wouldn't just be black and white stories on a page, but that we could enter into the understanding that would move us from unbelief to belief, from natural to spiritual, from unholiness to holiness, from unrighteousness to righteousness. Oh God, we pray that you would work among us in that this morning. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.